preacher said once some years ago, and it kind of always stuck in my head, he said, we'd be better off counting our disciples and not our converts. I think there's a lot of truth to that. As hard as it is to get people saved, it is that much harder to get people discipled and to follow Christ. I'm not saying only people following Christ are saved, but maybe the clearest testimony of your salvation is whether or not you follow Christ. If you don't follow Christ, I think people have a right to look at you and say, I don't believe you're saved. I think following Christ is the best testimony you can have. I mean, you can talk about being saved, but your life should back it up, should support it. We see that even in Jesus' own life. How many of his followers came and then they left? It was just that small number who stayed faithful. And even at the end, when he's being crucified, they all left him. Now, they kind of circled back and got back on track, but that's the way it was. I'm thankful for those in our church who have stepped up, especially different men who have stepped up. We've been blessed, really, as a church in the fruit that the Lord has allowed us to have. Some that we've had more part of that process, some less part of that process. I think about Sam Milam, who is now at Southwest Baptist Church in Brunswick. Now he's married and everything, but we had a part in that. Obviously, Brother Maley, who was already saved, but now we had a part in helping develop him. He serves now as our assistant, does a good job at doing that. Him and his family, we love them, appreciate them. Think about Mike. Caleb Choma was another situation. And now tonight, Bill stepping up. And what a joy it is to have a part in each of their lives. Now, the truth is, no one who stands behind the pulpit is perfect. It doesn't matter if it's me, if it's Chris Hofacker or Pastor Royalty, whoever it is. Anyone who stands behind this pulpit is imperfect. Now, I'll say this because I look at everything, I mean, it's just maybe the way I am. I always look at everything as a teaching opportunity. And I always think about people who sit out there, and I don't, maybe you already think this, maybe I'm just projecting myself on you, but sometimes I think people don't consider what it means to stand behind the pulpit. You think people just get up here and they wing it, maybe, and that's not really how it is, or are they just natural at it, and very few preachers are really natural. This is not really a natural thing we do. There's a supernatural aspect, but I don't think it's necessarily natural. But no one who stands behind the pulpit is perfect in their life, but we're called, and this is where it becomes maybe you don't think about. And I'll speak about myself. I don't want to project it on anyone. But when I stand up behind the pulpit and preach, I'm preaching a perfect book about a perfect God through imperfection of myself. And no one knows that more than the one speaking. And you may think, you know, they may, and maybe this is our humanity. Maybe we get a little cocky and maybe a little arrogant, and hopefully we don't. But it's a very humbling thing to stand behind this pulpit and preach God's word. Because everything you preach, you know that you're trying to live. You've not attained. Like Paul said, I've not arrived. It's not a quote, but that's what he taught. He hadn't arrived yet, and no preacher has. It is the greatest privilege, but really the scariest responsibility to preach God's word. Bill has stepped out and believes this is what God would have him to do, so I understand. I join him with the joy of the privilege, but also the understanding, the burden of that responsibility. And so tonight he's going to preach his first official sermon. And I don't know what you think about that, but I think the very first sermon I preach, I talk about it many times. I think about it, I remember it, and the Lord sometimes brings it back. Because sometimes we get a little big on our britches, I think, and the Lord says, remember where you came from, bud. Remember where you came from. And it was a blessed time, and I'm glad. Back in West Virginia, there's a church that supported me, who encouraged me. Now, they could have said, I was only 17, they could have said, not so sure. But when they left that day, I think it was a Wednesday night, right, through my notes somewhere, I wrote in the Bible, I'm pretty sure it was a Wednesday night. When they walked out, or it was a Sunday night, might have been. But anyways, when they walked out the door, everyone encouraged me. That was a blessing to me. I'm glad we're part of a church like that, that encourages people to step out and walk by faith. Not every church may be that way, but we're that way, and I appreciate you being here tonight. So we look forward to what the Lord has. We look forward to what the Lord has tonight, but we really look forward to what the Lord has for Bill going forward. That's a big step going to Africa. It's a big step for Lou D. Philip Antonio to go to Africa. He's never been there before. how much of a bigger step for Bill, who's going along saying, okay, Lou, let's do it. And trusting the Lord, but there's some trust in Lou there as well. So we're looking forward to what the Lord has for Bill in his life going forward. So, Brother Parnell, we'll turn the pulpit over to you, and we'll see what the Lord has. Looking forward to it. Appreciate you.
Love you, brother.
Love you, Pastor White. Thank you, buddy. That's hard to follow that, ain't it? But I'll give it a whirl here. You know, 2 years ago, I was very sick. They were poking a lot of holes in me in the hospitals and this and that, taking fluid off me. And now, 2 years later, I'm getting ready to go to Africa. Maybe somebody told me this, and I thought it was funny, so I share with you. Maybe they can throw spears at me in Africa and get more holes poked in me. But it's definitely, if you don't believe in God, you couldn't believe I'd be standing here. Because 2 years ago, I wouldn't have been here. And I mean, there's no other way to explain it. So I want to talk to you guys a little bit about tonight about trying to walk with God. And we're going to be reading in our text from Micah 6, 6 through 8. If you guys want to turn there with me. We'll start in verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. If you bow your heads, we'll say a word of prayer before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you this evening, Lord, gathered in your house with your people, with your word, Lord. Let me deliver your word to your people the way you would have me to do it, Lord, and let it reach everybody and touch everybody, including myself, Lord. And just thank you for everything and guide me through this message in your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was 8 years old, I got saved at a local church I used to go to with my aunt and my family and everything. And I got away from God. I didn't walk with God for a long time in my life. And that went on for a long time, very long time. And then about 10 years ago, fast forwarded about 10 years ago, I started coming here, but I would only come on Sundays. Drove the Sunshine bus a little bit, but just wanted to have enough church like most people, enough God in my life to get by. Well, then I still wasn't really walking with God. Well, then January of last year, Brother Lou DeFlippantonio, the one I'm going to Africa with, come in here on New Year's Day, January 1st, and preached a message on commitment. And that really spoke to me. And it worked on my heart. So I come back Sunday night, first time I think I've ever come back on a Sunday night. And he preached about commitment again. And I decided then I was pretty much sure I wanted to commit my life to God, but I wouldn't commit it 100%, even though I think I really did. But I wouldn't, because I knew the way I was brought up, if you say you're going to do something, you commit. You got to follow through no matter if it's good or bad. You don't go back on it because that ain't right. So I knew if I committed with God, if you go back on that, being that I'd already had a liver disease and got a liver, I didn't want to do that, because you commit to God, it could be very bad. Because he can be very mean. He's a very loving God, but he can be a just God and very mean too. So I decided finally to commit. And for the first time in my life, I started walking with God. And it's not easy, but God tells us right here in his word how we're supposed to do it. So if we follow that and pray and read and all of that, and we'll get into all that, you can do it. But from the Bible, we know that the Bible tells us there's believers that walked with God. And here's some examples we can look at. For example, Enoch, which is in Genesis 5, verse 22. And it said, Enoch walked with God after he got Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So it says right there, Enoch walked with God. And then if we look in our Bible too at Noah, we turn to Genesis 6:9. And it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And then if we want to go to the New Testament side of it, we can go under Mark 3:14. And that tells us from a New Testament part, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And I was taught that he might send them forth means they were with him. So that means they walked with God also. So as we talk about this and go through God's word tonight, this leads us to a question. The question I have for everybody is, how do we walk with God, or what does it look like to walk with God? And there's many people that talk about walking with God, but do their lives really look like it? Because anybody can say they walk with God, but do their lives really show it? Does it really look like it when somebody walks with God? And I propose that if you truly walk with God, your life will really show it. So we're going to look at our text, and we're going to see what walking with God looks like. I got three things I want you to notice with me with what it looks like to walk with God. Number one is Micah 6:8. Let's go back to Micah 6:8. And it says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doeth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. So the first one's going to be, number one, is going to be doing what is right. To walk with God requires us to do right, or to do right things. Right is determined by God from his word, not by me and you. And if we go under Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. And it says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So God tells us right there what he commands us to do. And then I got some examples here for you of some things I thought about and some things that are in the Bible also. Here are some examples of how you can tell you're doing right. For number one is reading your Bible. Now everybody reads their Bible different. There's a lot of different ways you can read it. Some people start in a New Testament, especially if you're a new believer and you're beginning. Start in a New Testament, read John, read it several times first. Don't start writing the Old Testament. Start writing the New Testament. And like me personally, the way I read my Bible, I get up every morning. I get up between 3 and 4 in the morning because I don't sleep well. So the first thing I do is I go to the bathroom, get a cup of coffee, I read my Bible. Because if I don't read my Bible first thing in the morning, once the world takes on, my mind goes crazy. It's hard to slow it back down. It's hard to concentrate on God's word. And God will really talk to you. I know it sounds weird, it sounds crazy, but it's not. God will speak to you through his word. And anybody that reads and follows God and tries to walk with God knows that is true. And it's neat the first time it happens. It's really neat. But then it happens different times. Not all the time, but there's times God will really reach out and talk to you. And that's just how I do it. Some people read at nighttime before they go to bed. And just, I try to read 4 to 8 chapters a day. That's just my personal goal. That's what I set. And I don't care if I'm running late. I read my 4 to 8 chapters or I don't move on. Because I found out if I don't, my day will go very bad. If I start it with the Lord, it goes good. Some days, even when I start it with the Lord, it goes bad. Like this week here, it's been playing on me because I'm going to Africa. I was going to preach tonight, and the devil knows it, and he will mess with you. And that is a fact. And then another example of trying to do what's right is praying. But you got to pray earnest and sincere. You got to pray for our needs and the needs of others. And we're supposed to pray for our family, our church members, pray for lost people. There's a lot of things we're supposed to pray for. Some things I pray for. I pray for God's knowledge, wisdom, will, power, protection, and grace. Because I'm nothing without God. I mean, God, he's everything. And God is so great, it's unreal. It's hard to even fathom. I got a zeal for the Lord anymore that just goes nuts. All I want to do is talk about God. People think I'm goofy, and that could be. But I love talking about God. He is great. He is awesome. And another example of things we can do, showing that we're doing right, is soul winning. Every believer is commanded to tell others about Jesus. And it's kind of tough to do at first. When I started going soul winning, the reason I went soul winning is because Pastor White stood up here and said we should go soul winning. And I'm trying to walk with God. I went out the first time, I'm like, I don't like this. I don't want no part of this. This is goofy. Nobody wants to talk to us. Well, we're commanded to do it, so I just kept doing it. Now, it don't bother me none at all. If they want to talk to me, they want to talk to me. They don't, whatever. If they want to talk to me, I'm more than happy to witness to them and tell them what I can tell them about God and try to encourage them to come to church. But I just keep going because God commands us to do it. And I think everybody should do it. And then here's one here that is it like a controversial one, I guess, to a lot of people. To me, it's no big deal because I look at it differently, I guess, than some people. I don't know how everybody looks at it. Tithing. It's ultimately God's money, though. We're supposed to just be good stewards of it. We're not supposed to be foolish with it and just blow it wherever or whatever. But it's God's money. He lets us earn it. He gives us the ability, like me. He put me back in health. He let me work last year, said I could make money. So ultimately, it's his money. I do what he wants me to do with it. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, God's work is funded by God's people. It's that simple. And I mean, most of this stuff is very simple. It's hard to live. I'm not saying it isn't, but it's simple to understand. So we'll go on to number two. And what does it look like to walk with God? Number one is someone who's doing right. And number two, let's go back to Micah 6:8, please. And it says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy. And then that's number two, showing mercy to others. The hardest thing God calls us to do is to love people and show mercy to them. Because it's very tough. People can be the hardest thing. I had somebody tell me, and I believe it was Pastor White, you take people out of the ministry, it'd be a great business. Because people are just tough. I mean, think about it. Putting a lot of people together is tough. So, but we're supposed to love people because look how God love does. We all know how we are inside. Nobody needs to tell us how we are. And God loves us no matter how we are. And that's an amazing fact to me. Because we all know how we were born, how we was our whole life, how we are to this day. We all have faults, we all have weaknesses, and God knows every single one of them, and he still loves us to the bitter end. And that's amazing. You got to just praise the Lord for that. Let's look at John 13, 34, and 35, please. And it says here in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So see right there, God commands us to love one another. And you know, the more you walk with God, the more you'll love people. Because you understand how much God loves us. And we can't love people by ourselves sometimes, but God can love people through us. That's why if we walk with God and read and pray and do all that, God can do that through us. And then you learn, you can only love them if God loves them through you, like I was saying. I mean, it's very important to understand because I get very upset with people. And well, I do, and I can't love them, but God can love them through me. And here's some examples of loving people when you love people, how God loves you. First one, this one everybody's going to laugh at with me, especially if you know me. Patient. Being patient is very hard to do. And I personally struggle with it severely. But I've learned that as I walk with God, God teaches me his patience. And I've really learned this part here. How patient is God with you? Because, I mean, I'm getting better at it. I'm not saying I'm nowhere cured, 100%, nothing like that. But I don't, especially in traffic, I still get upset. I don't blow up like I used to. The swear words don't come out like they used to. I've calmed down a bunch. I'm getting there. God's definitely, and I think this trip to Africa, God's going to teach me patience all in for once. Because I will have no control. I'm in everybody else's time window and time frame, and it's going to be crazy. But he is going to teach me patience. I believe that is his goal. And another one besides patience is being kind. Those who walk with God are more considerate of others. Words, feelings. And that's a tough one too because we're not always kind to each other. Whether we think we are or not, we're not. And the more we experience God's kindness, the more we should want to share it with others. The more maybe we should want to open that door. The more maybe we should say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, or no, thank you, yes. And how you doing today? I mean, just different little things like that sometimes mean the difference to people. It's amazing. And then gracious is another one. We should be more gracious because walking with God makes us more thoughtful of God's grace to us. Because think about how God's grace is to us. And we extend this grace to others, but it's God's grace through us. It's not us giving them grace, it's God through us. But this is where people fall short, I think, sometimes, and they don't quite understand. Because and people sometimes take advantage of this, I think, a little bit. When somebody's giving you grace, you're getting blessed by God also, because they're giving you grace. God give them grace so they can give you grace. And some people, we take that for granted. I have at different times. But when people are gracious to you, that's because God's given them grace to be grace to you. So it's like a double blessing. It kind of passes on. So let's go to number three now. So number one, what does it look like to walk with God? Doing right is number one. Number two is love and mercy. And number three, let's go back to Micah 6:8 one more time. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The next point, number three, is being humble. So we have first point's doing right, second one's love and mercy, third one's being humble. Humility isn't thinking good or bad about yourself. It goes both ways. It's not just being humble and thinking that you're so good or being bad or thinking bad about yourself. Like some people get puffed up thinking, oh, I'm all this and that. And then other people are the crying, the poor me all the time. Humility can go either way. Humility is not thinking about yourself at all. When you're humble, you do not think about yourself. In the Christian life, it's not about you. It's all about God. And let's look at 1 Peter 5:5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, of all you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So, this one here kind of gets to me, and I've been on a little kick about it lately, so I'll try not to go in a ditch here, or go in a rabbit hole, like preacher calls it, whatever here, but we need to lose self. It's not about ourselves, people. It's all about God. And we tend to, and I'll put myself in the same category. I'm not standing up here preaching to everybody else. I'm preaching to myself, too. We tend, when we think of stuff, we think about ourselves first. It's always self. Nowhere in this Bible does it talk about self. If people come up with this stuff, they got to find self and their inner peace and all. There's no such thing. There's no self. It's all about God. You're God's servant. You are to do as you're told. It's that simple. God loves you, but it's got nothing to do with your feelings. You're to serve God no matter what the consequences are. I'm going to Africa. I did not choose that on my vacation destination, but I feel that's where God chose me to go. That's where I'm going. And I'm going to do what I can for God. My desire is to preach, and I'm hoping this is what God called me to do because I feel that it is. But here's some, I got some examples here for you of those who walked with God and were humble. For one, Moses. And if we look at Exodus 17, we can look at that. And we'll look at verse 2 through 4. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and are cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. So see, there was a problem. Even when there was a problem, Moses sought the Lord's help. He never tried to do God's work without God's help. Because Moses' focus wasn't on Moses, it was on God. He turned the focus to God when the people were whining and crying to him. Another one is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And I really care a lot for the Apostle Paul. I like a lot of the things he did and a lot of his preachings and stuff like that. Let's turn to Acts 16. And then in Paul's preaching and traveling, he spent his time talking about God to everybody and never about Paul. So for example, in Acts 16, verse 25, and I'll give you a little background here real quick before we get into this. He's in prison right here. And it said, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So while he's in prison, jailed, he's not focusing on, God, get me out of prison. God, help me do this. God, help me do that. He's singing praises to God even though he's in jail because his focus is still on God. And then my last example on this one here is Jesus. And Jesus' humility was shown right there on that cross where he died for all of us. You can't get a better example of humility than that right there. There is not a better example in this world. And if we turn to Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of that cross right there. I mean, the cross. He died on the cross. That is very humble. You can't get more humble than that. Because you know he was beaten, he was bruised, he was bloodied, and ultimately he laid down his life for us, for me and you. And you know the thing that touches me every time I hear it, and it's amazing. You know the whole time he was on that cross hanging, he was beaten, bloodied, bruised, they done humiliated him, they beat him. He never said one sinful word to anyone there. Never said one bad remark, not one snide comment. All he said, and it's a quote, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's amazing. That's humility. You can't get no better than that. It's just amazing. So now our conclusion. We started with the question. What does it look like to walk with God? And really think about that. What does it look like to walk with God? It looks like someone who is doing right, loving mercy, and being humble. Now I'm going to ask you another question. And think about this, please. Does your life look like someone who walks with God? I'll say that again. Does your life look like someone who walks with God? Number one, are you doing right? Number two, are you showing mercy? Number three, are you being humble? If your life doesn't look like this, then I suggest you're not walking with God. But you know you can start right now. Let's have a word of prayer, please.